Some people tell about a call to missions, and I say, yeah, I got a missionary call. I got a call from a man and told me to go to China. So I said, yes, sir. You know, that's, what do you need? God has called everyone to serve Him. God has called everyone to be in the ministry. And the apostles, Paul said, that you may walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you're called. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a witness. You're called to be a disciple maker. You're called to go and teach others and reproduce around the world. And so the location, God can change from time to time. But the vision and the heart should be the whole world for Jesus Christ. I was working in, I was invited by Dawson Trotman to come and live in his home. When I came and lived in his home, there were six men. This was the total Navigator staff. Four of them were, you know, laborers, printers, and stuff like that, and two of us. There were 12 ladies, one of whom I later married. Never mind. So there were 18 of us in the home, big home where Dawson Trotman and Lila Trotman, that a big round table, 20 people served, and Doss would invite people from all over the world to come and give their work, and he was a practical joker, so you'd have a little joke or two or something would happen, and then they'd have a prayer, and we got such an exposure to many, many different kinds of works. Other works was paramount on the heart and life of Dawson. Not just his own work, but other works. I was riding in the car with Dawson and Lila on the way, I guess just before I went to China. And Dawson said, talking to Lila privately, off the cuff, I wish there'd be one organization that would put others above themselves. I don't see that in any place. Others first. Seek others first. And so look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When Doss came to Japan, that's what he preached to the missionary community. Let us look at others and let us have a big vision for the world. I went to Dallas, Texas. I was working in business with my father. He had a Hudson automobile dealer. And Hudson was after the World War. Everybody wanted to buy a car and everything, and we're doing great. He bought property right across from the Dr. Pepper National Factory in Mockingbird Lane. Wonderful location. He's a wonderful salesman. He sold more Hudson cars than anybody else in the state of Texas. And I was working with him in business for a while. And also, Dawson sent me to Texas to open up a Navigator work. There's one in California. There was one Hightower on the East Coast. There's nothing in between. So I went to Texas 1947, 1948, and opened up work in contacts, SMU, Texas A&M, where I'm from, TCU, North Texas Teachers College, and so forth. Having a great time, and Dawson called me and said, Roy, this may surprise you, and again, it may not, but I want you to go to China, you know, right away. Over the telephone, he called, and there had been a real movement of God. Some Youth for Christ evangelists, Dick Hillis and David Morkin and Bob Pierce, the names later became famous. They were young evangelists at the time. They'd gone to China. They had 30,000 decisions for Christ. What to do with the follow-up? All these people coming to Christ, and follow-up was hardly known in those days. It's common now, but Dawson invented the word, or coined the word, follow-up, in relation to helping young Christians grow. And so, Dr. David Morkin couldn't sleep at night, and he did wake up and see, he said, I see people walking, and nobody to help them. You know, sheep without shepherds. And so he went to Dawson and said, Dawson, send a man. I won't go back to China. I refuse to go back unless you send somebody that will be working the follow-up, be a follow-up specialist. And so I sort of knew about it and knew there'd been a call there, somebody to go. The communists were taking over China. They'd surrounded Peking, but hadn't taken it over yet. Everything north of the Yangtze River was still in nationalist hands. Everything south of the Yangtze River was with the Kuomintang, or the Nationalist Party, Chiang Kai-shek. And so the idea was to go over and try to get there as soon as possible. Dawson called me by telephone. I don't know, 5 minutes. I want you to go to China. Well, think I can do it? I wouldn't call you if I didn't think you could do it. Any other questions? Whatever. We did not mention money. We did not mention how long. Didn't even occur. Will you leave and go to China? You know this need. And they asked me to send a man. And Roy, I think you can do it. So you go over and leave as fast as you can. Because try to get there before the communists do. They were knocking at the doors. And the instructions were get to Shanghai, if you can, because that was the headquarters of the China Inland Mission. They're working together with the Youth for Christ and the Evangelist at the time. And they had had a big Shanghai crusade that was to take place. Try to get to Shanghai. Can't get to Shanghai, get to Canton, Guangzhou now. If you can't get to Guangzhou or somewhere in Hong Kong, but you go and over the telephone say, well, yeah, thank you, sure. Bye-bye. God bless you, you know, about 5 minutes. So that's my call to China. I didn't know a word of Chinese or much about the situation. My father, he came home, and I was the only son, and he's a champion golfer and, you know, wonderful man, but and a great salesman, all like this. He said, son, I'll give you the business. I've been with him about 2 years, 3 years, and you can take it over. 16 people and $1 million plan, you know, lots of stuff. Just take it. Your future's assured. I told him, Dad, a prominent international group has called me to be their representative in China. I think I should go over. He listened to the story. Then he knew I was a Christian. I was doing navigator work while I was working for him, same time, and running off to the campuses, and we were training people. And Sarda said, well, son, all right, if you want to throw away your life and go to China, go ahead. I won't stop you. So with my dad's blessing, and then mother came home. And she's a society lady, and we have antiques you wouldn't believe in our house that we inherited, and all those kind of things, New Orleans, and antiques, and garden club, and, you know, country club, and all the society. And my dad, Holdy, was the outstanding amateur golfer in Dallas, and he won the Dallas Open, or Dallas Tournament. I had loving cups that I sat on, you know, as a high chair that he won. And so got to my mother and said, Mother, sit down. Something to tell you. Your son has been, you know, called to China. Ah! And she jumped straight up in the air, you know. But she settled down. She later became very, very active in Christian work. I mean, women's clubs and all like that. Very supportive. And my dad reformed after I went over. And he said, oh, go ahead, throw away your life. The business is booming in 3 years. The Hudson automobiles were history. They closed a whole organization. Everything was shut down. So in hindsight, as I come back, and my dad would proudly introduce me, because he'd heard that I'd worked with Billy Graham. Oh, here's my son. He knows Billy Graham, or da-da-da-da-da, you know. And all the golfers were, oh, isn't that nice, you know. So it all worked out quite well. I was in school, SMU. At Southern Methodist University, they had, that time it wasn't so, there's an evangelical branch now. There's some good places. My son and son-in-law and daughter, they're working there at SMU. My daughter, Janet, and she's in charge of counseling, career counseling for Southern Methodist University. So they come in and she counsels them on their career with a Christian base and what to do, international students and others. A wonderful job. She loves it. SMU. But at that time, a little liberal, I attended religious class. You had to when I was going to SMU to study business, you know, so I could take over my dad's business. They had this professor come in, said, there's 50,000 errors in the King James Bible. Said, show me one. And then something like that. And then he said, he didn't know anything about first year and taught in this liberal school and all like this. And so, don't you know... didn't know about the history of the Bible and how it had been put together and those kind of things. So we had debates. You know, I could quote about 2,000 verses, and I don't think he knew any. So it wasn't very fair, fair debate. But when I said, I'm going to the mission field, he welcomed me. Oh, I'm so glad you're going. I don't think he wanted me to be any more in his class. But we stood for the Lord, had a chance to witness and testify for Jesus. And I carried my King James Bible, which they hated, on the campus, right before their eyes, quoted the verses, want to know anything, put it together, gave them the history and how the Bible put together, and the yardsticks of inspiration and the rules by which inspiration is determined, and all this stuff. How'd you know that? Well, you know, any Christian knows this thing, you know, that knows his Bible. So he was, I left, I didn't have a girl. I'll tell you about her now. I had a girl and came back to Dallas from Corpus Christi, and she had trouble memorizing scripture. And we were engaged for 24 hours, so by the lake. And I gave her the Bible rations, and she wouldn't learn them. And she got upset. And so I prayed about it after 24 hours. This girl does not memorize scripture. She's not the one for me. You know, goodbye. So later on, I met a young lady that I heard knew 1,000 verses of scripture, joining the navigator staff. Her name was Phyllis Hapke. And I rode on the back seat to the staff conference she's joining. And, whoo! This lady knows 1,000 verses. Ah, this is the kind of person that I want to be hooked up with. So later on, we got married. Not when Doss and Lila were there. They were, they called the never daters, not allowed really to date. People who still got engaged in marriage, but the Lord had to speak to them. So in 4 days, I told my dad, I'll leave your business. I told my mother, I'm leaving. Out of Timothy Ross Jennings, we're working on 6 campuses. I turned over the navigator work to my Timothy. I left my education. Never graduated from college. Don't put that on the tape. Anyway, I left school, turned my back on that, and started towards China to go as quickly as possible, and I'll never regret it. God gave me the promise, wow, I work with my dad. I have this building. I have all these hundreds of dollars. What shall I do? Is this a mistake? I was reading in the Bible in 2 Chronicles 25. Look at verse 9. But Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall I do for the 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel? God said, do not make this alliance. But I've given 100 talents to them. Forget it. God is able to give you much more than this. You know, strange verse, you might say, but leave the business. All right, God will give you much more than this. There's no provision. Everything I carried in a sea bag, a seaman's sea bag, and some of the navigator's girl came to see me off, the staff. That was nice, and waved goodbye as I got on the plank and waved my cowboy hat. Everything I had, I carried in my sea bag. I think I had about $125 cash. I didn't know where the next money was coming from. Nobody had told me. And I went on a one-way trip to China. We settled those other things later on. But God sent me, God called me, and God put me over there.
How old were you, Ryan?
27. I thought I was a veteran. I'd been with the navigators for, since 7 or 8 years. Top position, or... There was Sani, but besides me and Sani, that was staff, that was about it. There were some others coming in. I thought, wow, look what I know. You know, 27, never been to the mission field before, but we had worked for 8 years. I'd been in the Navy for 5 years. Every single base I went on the Navy, I started a Bible class. 5 years, everywhere we'd go. Wherever we'd go, a new base. I was an officer. So I have places. A lot of times they didn't have chaplains. So anywhere we'd go, well, hey, chaplain, do you have a class, something? Well, yeah, okay, well, you can go ahead and invite people to come. And within a week or two, every single bit, this 5 years, every single base we went. We were there. Dawson Troutman came down in 1943 to Corpus Christi. We already had 125 men meeting at Corpus Christi for the, this is the U.S. Navy and Air Force and so forth. And we invited him to come down, and I was voted or judged or volunteered to be the driver and the host and the entertainer, the liaison with Dawson. So I went and met him, and I booked him in a hotel. I stayed in the same hotel room because, you know, I didn't know better. I wanted to be close. With 3 days, when I heard Doss, first message I heard Doss give was on the hand. Hear, read, study, memorize, you know, how you get a grasp on the Word of God. Hear it, you got to hold it, read it, to study it, memorize, meditate, got to hold the Word of God. If you have the Timothy principle, the original form is in there. If you have the prayer hand, as Dawson gave it, I don't know whether it's preserved anywhere else, but it's in the Timothy principle, if you're interested in some of these traditions that we have tried to keep alive on the wheel, the hand, the old wheel, with apologies, as Dawson gave it. It's changed a bit now. Okay, God uses both. But these things I was taught. After 3 days with Dawson, God put my heart, and Dawson said, he gave me a little excuse. You know, after the war, I think we'll need a pilot. Things are going to get, you come and fly airplanes for us, and we'll have an office, and you be the pilot, and we'll have secretaries, and we'll try fly by air, and you do that, and you come and join our staff. Wasn't because of my spirituality, but you know, I was coming to, okay, Doss, you really mean it? Yes. So he invited me to come in 43. When the war's over, when there's, you come, you live in my home, and throw in your lot with us. And, Doss, you really mean it? So, God knit my heart to that man. And, everywhere during the 5 years I was in the service, we had wonderful opportunities. One of our people died in, I was in a dive bombing squadron, and one of the pilots, we had a little prayer group, and known as a Christian group, and one of the pilots went in and didn't pull out, and he died. He's in our squadron. The men came to me and said, well, you're a Christian. You're not a chaplain, but you're a Christian. You give the funeral service for our buddy. Well, Ensign Bell is a Christian. I talked to him last week. He'd been to Baylor University. He said everyone really wasn't living like he should for God, but he knows God. He's a Christian. So I'll give the service. So I had a chance before 39 pilots and 13 enlisted men to share my testimony, preach from John 11. Whosoever, believes in Jesus Christ, whosoever lives and believeth on him shall never die, but shall have everlasting life. Believest thou this? After, they gave me a hard time, the other pilots, but they respected me. Sometime they would come back drunk with beer and try to wake me up, see if I'd get angry. And they would curse and then apologize. But into the squadron, nearly every man from the skipper on down came up and shook my hand and said, we admire your stand for Jesus. Well, had a chance to live there, had a chance to live with Dawson Troutman. Had a chance to see him set up big meetings and invite people. And I was a chauffeur and carry his bag. So I carried his bag for 2 years and sat and learned and these committee meetings and Billy Graham and all these big shots and, sit and learn what I can. My apprenticeship. And then I was appointed to take over the follow-up work for the Long Beach Service Men Center in Long Beach and to do the follow-up on every man that came to Christ in the West Coast that linked with the navigators. We'd meet them, sit down one-on-one, give them the 4 verses of Scripture called the B-rations, John 5:24, assurance of salvation and assurance of victory over sin and forgiveness and prayer. And Dawson Troutman had really a burden for Scripture memory, had gone 5,000 packets of Chinese memory materials and shipped them to Shanghai in preparation for someone to go and to set up the follow-up program in China. I was on my way out, I think I'll tell this story, going in a moment, to Hong Kong, got a slow boat to China, you heard about a song at that time, Slow Boat to China. If I could be on a slow boat to China with you, you know. And so it took 5 weeks, and the American government told no American should go into China. I had a passport. They refused to give me any kind of visa. The instructions were don't go. I went to the consulate in the Philippines. They wouldn't let me go. Then I went to Hong Kong. My ship was in Hong Kong one day in the morning, leave that evening. I had no visa, had my passport. I told the skipper, reserve a place for me because I think God wants to send me to Shanghai, and so your ship is going, so I will come back and be on the ship. I said, good luck, you know. So I went to the British-influenced consulate to go into China. Can I go in? Of course, you know. British and American always work different most of the time, see. American said no. British said, oh, no problem. But two pictures. Two pictures. You know, that's green. I don't have two pictures. Oh, no, no picture. No way we can do it without pictures. We've got to have at least two pictures. That's about all. Your passport. So I went to a camera shop. How long can I get pictures? In those days, it's kind of old time. They said, 2 days, 2 days, 2 days, 3 days, next week, 2 days. So I remember walking out on the streets of Hong Kong, all these strange people and noises and all things going in all directions. I said, God, you sent me to Shanghai. This ship is going to Shanghai. All I need is two pictures. Lord, send somebody to take my picture. And about 5 or 10 minutes later, I saw a guy with a hood over his face. You know, like one of the... He'd come from the World's Fair. And they had developed a new system at that time. I think it's called Polaroid or something. Some modern technician. They could take pictures right on the spot. And so he'd come to the streets of Hong Kong to attract the tourists to get pictures taken. And so I stopped and, hey, take my picture. How long it take? Oh, 5, 10 minutes. All right, so they took my pictures. I got my rush to the visa department. I got my visa. About 4 o'clock, I got on the ship. And everybody tells me I'm the last missionary to arrive in Shanghai before the communists came in to take over. And the last American ship, I think, to go into Shanghai and unload passengers, because at that time they were not welcoming people from America to go into China. But God provided. I don't know whether it's an angel or who or what or any, but Hebrews 11:8 said, by faith Abraham, or Roy, went out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he went out. He obeyed, not knowing whether he went, but God knew. So took this verse and others, and the Lord took me into China by the grace of God, and a wonderful experience has happened since then. That was January 49 I arrived, and basically I've been in China ever since. Consider myself a missionary, consider my people, the Chinese. I've suffered with them. I've seen them die. I've seen them in hardship. I've lived in privation with them. I have been in places all over China before and since. This, in a sense, is my adopted country. Asia is my people. I've lived in Asia much longer than America. I was 27 when I went over. I've lived in Asia for 52 years. So almost 2 to 1. My home is in Hong Kong. We are residents of Hong Kong, my residency. I have a house in Denton that I visit. My daughter and grandchildren are there, and when we come back. But this is our work, this is our home, and this is our vision. When I was with Dawson, just before I went out, he took me to, I was ushered into the little sacred room. Dawson had 4 children, very strong and, you know, brilliant, and he had 1 little Chucky that was invalid or paranoid, never developed, and mongoloid or something, and in a crib, and in diapers, and all this, and 11 or 12 years old, and Doss testified what a great experience this was to teach him humility and lessons that God wanted Dawson to learn. He said, Chucky has played such an influence in my life. So I went into this sort of sacred place. We didn't go in, you know, the staff, without being invited, but I went into the room that day, and Doss commissioned me to go to China. There was Lila and Chucky and Doss, and so he put his hands upon me, and he prayed for me. Then he said, Lord, lay on the heart of this young man what's on your heart. And, you know, as you go into prayer, like, well, what's on the heart of God? The world. God, give this man a heart that is your heart, and your heart is the world. For God so loved the world. Christ died for the world. Lay on his heart what's on your heart. And he prayed and he commissioned me. He said, Roy, I'm not just sending you to China. You're going to the world or wherever God goes. Have a vision for the world. Lay on your heart. And that's the theme of what I want to speak to you guys on. A heart for the world. Your heart. What's on God's heart. And Doss, and just a few days before, and in the car with Doss and Lila together, and they said, we don't want the navigators to be something that's just a little tiny, or have our own work, or just our own thing, but Lord, give us a heart for the world. I pray that God has answered that prayer. I pray that I can pass it on. I pray that it's on my heart what's on God's heart, the world, and it can be passed on to other people. This is what God wants. If you are not involved in the world, you're not involved in the work of God. You're not involved in the promises of God. All the promises of God nearly that we see have to do with laying foundations in desolate places where there are no things, where there's waste places. Lay foundations there and build to the glory of God. If you have a paper, let's turn to paper A. Paper A, a workshop, the gospel promise to Abraham. The Great Commission is in Genesis. The Great Commission began with Abraham. God looked for a man. He sought a man. He found a man. And he laid on Abraham the commission to, as it were, be a witness to the whole world and to have a seed that should reach all nations. And in thee shall every nation of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 to 2. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This is the basic missionary mandate. First given to Abraham and the Jews throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were to be, as it were, spread the gospel, spread the good news, spread the word of God, talk about the living God. And God used the Jews among all nations to spread out the word of God. Abraham, if you just look quickly through Old Testament history, you have handout paper A. Abraham, the introduction, God used a Jewish missionary to influence the rulers of the world through the Jews. God got his message place after place and generation to the whole world. Abraham, there were 9 kings, 5 on one side and 4 on the other. And they had a big fight. And these were the kings of the world. Lot was with one of them. You know, he was in Sodom. And the king of Sodom, and then Lot was captured, and all like this. So Abraham rose up with 219 men, and pursued after them, and conquered the kings, and took all the spoils, and nobody had been killed at the time, and he brought them, and he presented them to God. Melchizedek. I think a personal appearance, or whatever you call it, of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek. Says, I've lifted up my hands against the Most High God, that I will not take anything from a thread to a shoe latchet from Sodom, lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. And so the witness before all the kings that Abraham, this was a true God. We go down to Joseph. And Joseph, of course, had the opportunity after going from the pit to Potiphar to the prison. He went to the palace and got in the palace and there had the opportunity to be the ruler, as it were, the prime minister of the greatest kingdom in all the world, and had great honor in the days of the first Pharaoh. So that was why God was sent. Jesus himself went down to Egypt, according to the prophecies. Moses, and then God said, I will show my might and power. And he did, before the Egyptians. There was Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and said, God is he who sets up kings and puts down kings and sets up pillars to the face of the earth. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Samuel became a witness to all the nations. David, his kingdom extended. He defeated the Philistines so that righteousness was established. Isaiah, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded and boasted that they would destroy Israel because they destroyed all gods, all other gods, all other nations could not stand. But Isaiah, they blew on him. 180,000 dead corpse the next morning. God rose up in judgment. And all the world knew that God was God. Jonah, the capital of Assyria, was Nineveh. God sent a prophet to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. Jonah went into Nineveh, the great, great city. And Nineveh repented from the greatest to the least. Every one of them repented and put on sackcloth. Say, God, don't judge us. And they feared God. And so God spared Nineveh for a time. You talk about an evangelistic message. Whew, what a, the whole city turned into God in sackcloth and ashes. And there's Daniel. Daniel went through three kingdoms. The Babylon kingdom, and then Nebuchadnezzar, who made a proclamation to the whole world that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be honored throughout the whole world. And then there was Darius, put him in the lion's den, and Darius made a proclamation to the whole world. Everybody in my kingdom. There's Jeremiah, who predicted that Cyprus, my messenger, he shall command and Jerusalem will be rebuilt and I will raise up Cyrus. And Cyrus feared God and Cyrus said, when you go there, pray for me and pray for my kingdom. So there's a witness. The three great kingdoms, Nineveh and Babylon, well, four, and the Medes and the Persians, the Egyptians before them, God gave a worldwide witness that all the people in the earth, all the inhabitants of the inhabited civilized earth, would hear that Jesus Christ is God, to the witness of the missionaries, the Jewish missionaries to the whole world. We come to the New Testament, we have all of this, we have the witness for thousands of years, and the plan of God, and the program of God. The Jews, why are the Jews there? Not just for the Jews. Your seed, Abraham, shall inherit every nation. As I've restudied the Old Testament, I've been amazed at how much missionary work was done in the Old Testament, of how this is a program of God. This is a central theme. And everywhere. Yes, the Jews, but all the nations that are reached because of the glory of God. So the theme still continues today. God's program. If the world will know my Messiah, my God, my Savior, and both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is a central theme of the Word of God. Any questions here or comments? Old Testament. Have you thought about it? The great amount of missionary work in the Old Testament, the Jews, number one responsibility of the Jews, to be a witness of the coming Messiah of Jesus, of God to the world. Have you thought much about it? Reread it. Reread it in a missionary context. These were missionaries. Jonah, a missionary, reluctant missionary, sent to preach the gospel to the biggest city of the world. And he preached with such authority that they repented. This is the Old Testament. And so we come to the New Testament and we see a carrying forth of this. Let's turn to any comments on this. Buddy? Yes?
I just had a question about your testimony. Once you got to China, was there communication from the Navigator Group to you at that point, or could you not even communicate?
Oh, yes. It was 4 months before the communists came in. There were clear communications. They were praying for me, and they were ready to receive me.
Open up your financial need from within the China economy, or did you still get funded from?
I got funded from the States. You know, they say, well, how much does Roy need? Let's take a little offering for Roy or something like this. They'd send it through the China Inland Mission.
So I was wondering how you got it.
And so I got funds for, I got in January. The communists came in on May 17. So from January to May, we had basic communications. When I found out that things were going to get tough, I wrote a letter to the Navigators and say, please send me U.S. cash. Because you can always use cash. So they began to slip in U.S. cash, $50 here, $100 here. I took and put in my little nest work. I had, not a lot of money, but several hundred dollars, which to me was a lot of money. So when the communists came in, all communications were cut off for approximately 3 months. So for 3 months, if I weren't lived by faith, I had to live by faith after that. There was no money, even if they wanted to send, they could get in. But I had this deal, and so my dad was a businessman, so I'm a businessman. So I take this $100 bill and get a lot of money for it, change it in expeditious ways, which I believe in Luke 19, that work for the, invest your money for God and expect an interest and all like that. So I did it. But then God sent a plane from Western China that landed there with a conservative Baptist missionary aboard called the St. Paul. So the communist took the plane. He couldn't get back, couldn't get out. So I invited him into my home. So he had a little more money than I did. So then we lived on what he had for about 2 months, and prices were so low, the rate would, you get so much, the exchange was so great that we lived lavishly. We had steak.
Huh? Were you both married at the time?
He was married. I was single. So he was living as a single man because his wife was left in Western China. And so he came in and stayed there. And so God provided that. And then God gave some gifts from Chinese friends. Not much, but some. But God knows. So 3 months, no supply whatsoever. The Lord finds a way. And my statement is, I don't know any missionary, to my knowledge, that was not sustained food and clothing on the field. Any missionary, to my knowledge. And Jesus says, having food and raiment, be content. So I say, anybody goes out, God will provide your food and raiment. Maybe not TVs, maybe not all you want, but God will provide your food and raiment. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies, Hudson Taylor. So we followed that. At that time, the Navigators did not solicit funds. There was no public offering ever taken in my behalf, to my knowledge. People just gave or knew or somehow. Anyway, God provides. We'll get more money later if you want to. It's a big subject. Oh, I got a house when I got to Shanghai. I lived in the China Inland Mission, and I had culture shock. My culture shock was not with the Chinese. I got along with them beautifully. My culture shock was with the British, the staid China Inland Mission. And they had a menu, Monday this, Tuesday this, Wednesday this, which, in joking, they said, was set up by Hudson Taylor and had not been changed for, anyway, what this and this and this. They had ways to do and manners which I'd run up the steps, and the director, you walk up the steps. So, okay, well, I walk up the steps. So, Dick Hillis, my senior leader, Youth for Christ, everything I know about missions, I learned from Dick Hillis. Everything I know about discipleship I learned from Dawson. These are my two mentors, heroes, whatever, spiritual leaders, the main two. And so he would teach me and coach me, and he found a house that you could move in free of charge, but you had to pay the guy who was living in it to get out of it. So the rent was so low that nobody ever bothered to collect rent because inflation was something like 1,000 to 1, and it's frozen. So the rent of a big house may be, used to be $300, now it'd be $3.30. Well, they didn't bother to collect it. So once you get in the house, you're living free. So Dick got me a house and furniture, were $500, and a guy from the Bible Society went back to England, and we moved in the house. That was my place that I lived when I was in Shanghai. But God provides in all kinds of wonderful ways, and He's never behind, never there. He will work it out. Just story after story after story of how the Lord would take care of us if we go out. Go to William Carey. Every great missionary enterprise is built on claiming the promises of God in personalized prayer. Every great missionary enterprise is built upon claiming the promises of God personally in personalized prayer. And the first great missionary advance by William Carey. And it's interesting that in the testimony just the other day that talking about Lauren Sanney, that he was led back to claim the same verse that William Carey had claimed that began the modern missionary movement. And that verse is in Isaiah 54:1-3. Sing, O barren, ye that did not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, ye that did not travail with child. For greater are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and in thee shall all the nations be blessed. I mean, these shall be, they come in. They shall make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So Carey said, looked at England, the married wife, looked at India, the desolate. He said, there'll be more Christians in Asia than in Europe. Whether he made that as a prophecy or not, it's come true today. There are more Christians in Asia today than there is in England. England's kind of not so hot on their churches. They're pretty much empty and those kind of things. And they do not go to God. But he looked forward to a promise. The desolate. The Hindus. Some people argue, well, God has ordained that the English rule Britannia. Britannia rule the way, the mandate of God. Wasn't a mandate of God. And that the heathen be desolate. No, God has not ordained that. That's not the program of God. He wants the whole world, the desolate places, to be built up. And India was desolate. At the time, there was no known Hindu convert. There were British. The British ruled India at the time. But no known Hindu convert of Christianity. And so when Taylor, 1792, said, we will go over and evangelize. Then all kinds of people tell him why it couldn't be done. The very famous story of one of the moderators, one of the religious leaders, turned to Carey and said, sit down, young man. If God wants to convert the heathen, he will do so without your help and mine. Well, Carey didn't even sit down. The hyper-Calvinist. God has ordained it, let alone. No. God wants us. It's our job. We will use means. And this was a thing that stirred Europe in controversy. We will use means. We will form a missionary agency. And Carey founded, the first modern missionary agency. We became a prototype of other things. And a group of 8 or 10 people, and they would give, and they would say, we will be the means by which we will send missionaries into India. Carey called his people the rope holders. And I like the phrase. So if you've ever given to the Robertson family, then you probably received a letter back and says, "Dear rope holder." So I called all of my donors or supporters or prayer partners, say, "Dear rope holders." Carey said, "There's a great pit of diamonds way down in the hole. I will go down to the pit if you will hold the ropes." So he called it the rope holders. "We will go down, we'll gather the diamonds, and we'll bring them up, and you hold the ropes." Carey led the way to other things. He found the denominational pattern. The church, it was a Baptist church at the time. He translated scriptures. He baptized believers. He formed printing presses and education. He educated women. He fought the social practices of the day, such as burning of widows, when a Hindu is a terrible, terrible religion. It is terrible. Islam is bad. Dr. Ralph Winter just recently published a book. If you want to know the most terrible religion, it's modeled after the Hinduism. It's devil. It's worship of devils, of satanic, of creatures, of terrible things, of wicked things. It's terrible. And to have an idea that after death you will not face a living God. You'll go to a melting pot and come back and won't even remember what's there. Well, you can get away with anything, as it were. So what? It's a terrible religion. And evil. And there's sexual symbols inside these temples. And terrible sins and all you don't mention in society that goes on. Terrible things. Selling of girls in hideous ways. It's a terrible religion. Degrading religion. Carey started to work on it. Just the overflow of Christianity can have great influence, because through the influence of Carey, they stopped burning widows and passed laws against it, because he raised such an outcry. When the husband would die, they'd grab the widow. They're cremated. They're burned at a stake. And they would throw the widow alive on the flames of her husband. Terrible thing. And girl babies, they'd throw them in the Ganges River, because economically, you're not well done. A terrible thing. And women were downgraded, not educated. Everything else, just the overflow of Christianity. Medicine and cleanness and morals and society and everything makes a tremendous difference to the whole world. I know we have bad press. Media is dead set against missionaries. All form, shape, form, and has been. The East India Company tried to throw out Carey. They ordered him out. So he fled to Serampore, a few miles across, a Danish colony. And King Christian, I think the third or fourth, had dedicated his life, his kingdom, to propagating the gospel, the king of Denmark at that time. So they went, he protected them, and through them they were able, right next to Calcutta, to do the work. God makes a provision of how it can be done. But the history of missions is fascinating. And against impossible odds, the world and commercialism and governments and everything. But God finds a way, because it's his program. So that's the Carey model. Yes?
What year's on Carey?
1792 he went. 1799 he returned back, broken in health. He had an indigo factory making purple dye, but like a lot of missionaries, well, shouldn't say that. He's a poor businessman. Anyway, his business failed. So he came back to Calcutta, and the British tried to drive him out, and he was able to get in Serampore. That was 1799. In Serampore, after about 6 months or so, on Christmas Eve, they had the first baptism. So in this big cottage, there were three missionary families there, big room, and here was a baptism. Next door, his wife was screaming. She went mentally off. His son was dying, and he was had an uncontrollable fever. But there were three converts, the price, who were baptized. And then God began to bless three converts. The next 3 years are 3,000. I mean, once God broke the way and got the pattern, they began to flow. And Carey is such a model of all missions in all directions. Everything he did. The church, the stand, the language. He was so good in language that he became the professor of the College of Foreign Languages, professor of Bengali, which wasn't even his own language, in a high scholastic area, and translated the Bible, the whole Bible, in three languages. And he and his colleagues, parts of the Bible in 40 languages, Bible translation, education, medicine, social practices, women's education, colleges, universities, even the seminaries today, or the Serampore University, they still have the connection of that time. He is a great model for what happened. First event. Second, go into this and other questions. Second was Hudson Taylor, that after 100 years, about 1861, not quite 100 years, Civil War, 1861, Hudson Taylor, who had been 7 years already in China, came back broken in health, and he saw that there were 12 provinces in inland China with 300 million people without a gospel witness. Taylor said, I will send missionaries. I will go. I will send missionaries. People say, you know, oh, you're crazy. Well, what's this? You're not educated. He's a doctor, but didn't have a proper degree. He was there. He's in England. He's broken in health. Yes, God, we will send missionaries to these hidden people. So he laid by faith. 12 provinces, 300 million at that time. It'd be over about, nearly 750 million by this time in the same area. And he said, God, use me to take the gospel, me and my companions, to enter with the gospel of Jesus to these 12 provinces where there's no gospel witness. And he was on the beaches of Brighton, and he walked back and forth. And there were several verses. One was Isaiah 26:14. Behold, I will lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Then other verses that if you do not consider the lost, God who judges your heart will make you responsible. You are responsible for these souls before God. Then the passage that he turned to that we have listed here is 1 Chronicles 28:20-21. The promise, you'll turn for that a moment. 1 Chronicles 28:20-21. Behold, I'm with thee, will teach thee. I can quote it if I get the first line.
David also said to Solomon.
David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, be not afraid. That I will cause you to finish the work that God has laid upon your heart to do. And there shall be with thee for all men of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. So Hudson Taylor prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers. Said some laborers are willing but not skillful. Well, some are skillful but not willing. Give me 24, two for every conference. Every conference, 24 skillful workers, and do it. For I will not leave thee nor forsake thee till Hudson Taylor, you will do it. You and whoever you recruit are going to go to China, and we're going to evangelize the interior of China. We're going to change the face of the globe without any resources, any help, any funds, except the promises of God. I will do it. Yes.
Boy, a lot of people don't understand about the inland China, but they had trees in England along the coast. So none of the missionaries go inland, but there was absolutely no protection for them.
Right. There were five treaty ports on the coast. And so these were done, and God did a great work among the treaty ports. The Lord did a work. There was Presbyterians and Southern Presbyterians that's still going on, a great work. The Baptists came in. But there was no one that had gone in, and the British refused to protect them outside of the treaty ports. The British tried to throw him out. He believed God and went forth. Don't say we're agents of the government. U.S. government does not send in missionaries, nor did England. We are under God by faith. He got the 24. In fact, he got 27. They sailed on a ship called the Lammermoor. It took them about 5 months to get to Shanghai. They arrived, I think, in 1865, something like that, the end of the Civil War, and they set up their base and began their work, and God blessed. And within, by the end of the century, there are 1,000 missionaries under the China Inland Mission, the largest and greatest missionary force of that time. That's a model. Taylor called it an indigenous church or a national church. Well, that's unfair, really, because Carey was just as indigenous, as just as adaptable to the culture and language, and all missionary work has followed that. But particularly he wanted to get inside the faith principle. They would not take any offerings. But let me tell you something else I discovered. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest letter writers of any missionary that we know. And somebody would send in a gift of $100 and he'd get a personal letter, "You saved the mission!" By faith, it doesn't mean they did not communicate with people. It didn't mean they would not get them to pray. It didn't mean they would not tell them what the needs were. All of this was done. Only thing they said, we will not take a offering, a particular target or offering in advance for this. But it's sort of technical. Faith is faith. Everything is by faith in missions, whatever. You got to trust God and whatever. The idea that they would go out. Dawson Trotman lived for faith for 16 years. Then they changed the principle. Some dear lady went to Dawson Trotman and said, "Hey, you had needs and you didn't tell us." Mrs. Kerr, she had the Kerr jars and all like that. And she was a fairly wealthy lady. You have deprived us of helping you. Don't you know the scripture? Sometime Elijah came and the ravens fed him. Other time he said, "Go to the widow and ask her for food." And so she fed him different ways. There's all kinds of things in scripture. You can't just get one pattern that God does provide. In Japan, they came up with a missionary survey of what is a biblical way to raise money. They came up with 27 different opinions. There are 27 missions. It's all of faith. It's all God's work. But we must trust God. I still stand by my place. I don't know anyone, any missionary I have ever seen forsaken. Maybe of some, but in my experience, working all these years, all these places, I don't know of any. Somehow. Sometimes through the local Christians. Sometimes through everything. But God does provide for His own. Okay. Third advance, quickly, in my proposition and the writing of my book, is the first advance was great with William Carey, and it's still going on. Baptist, Presbyterian, everywhere, still sending missionaries to establish churches is still going on. Footsteps of Carey. The second, the hidden peoples and mountain people is still going on, the pattern that Hudson Taylor set. Still trying to plant churches and reach tribes and people. The Bible says that every nation, every tongue, every tribe shall be reached. You know that, don't you? Revelation 5:12. Out of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, they shall praise the name of Jesus. Every single tribe. It'll be done. God has said it'll come to pass. This is God's program. So we reach the interior, we reach that, yet the job is not finished. And this is where I think the navigators come in. And so I make Dawson Trotman my third missionary hero. So the three great missionary heroes, founders, Carey, Taylor, and Trotman. What did Trotman do? He had a vision that every single individual is born to reproduce. Every person. And every person who receives Christ should get adequate help and follow-up and care. He invented the word follow-up. Never used. Search it in history. Search it in theology. You will not find the word follow-up until Dawson arrives. Now it's very common because you made such an emphasis on it. And scripture memory, teaching these things. And so I went to China, 1948. CIM had been established for nearly 100 years. There were churches everywhere, but the principles of personal evangelism and discipleship were almost non-existent from what I saw. To give you some experience and some shocks that I learned in my first week that I was on the field, things that I expected that I didn't find. Hey, they come. And the people come to pray. Look, the Chinese can memorize, but nobody's memorizing. Teach the Chinese to memorize. My job was to get as many people as possible into memorizing the scripture because it would change their life. And if the communists came over and took over and the Bibles were burned and the churches were destroyed and closed, what's going to happen? Only if the word is in your heart can you continue. And second, I found that nobody was doing Bible study. Well, the churches were preaching, even good churches, good messages. They'd go home. They weren't even reading their Bibles very much. Certainly not doing any Bible. Nobody taught them to do Bible study. No one taught them to memorize scripture. No one taught them to do Bible study. No one taught them to meet the Lord in the morning consistently with Jesus. The leaders were doing it, the pastors, but the Christians. I made a covenant when I went to China. Lord, I won't eat breakfast until I had my devotions with God. It's my covenant for God. Because if I don't have my devotions, they won't have theirs. If I don't memorize my scriptures, they will not memorize their scriptures. If I don't do my Bible study, they will not do Bible study. The thing they call is pace setting. Pace setting is absolutely necessary. Like John Crawford said, people do what they see you do, not what you preach about. Do it. And so we were to demonstrate. And so we started demonstrating and getting people and getting our converts and sitting them down demanding that they quote verses of Scripture. And beggars came to my home for handouts. They came everywhere. So I give them some Scripture. I say, you come back, you quote these verses, and I'll feed you. They didn't come back. And I was not bothered. And word got around. Don't go to Robinson's house. Wow. Lord, don't go to Subway. Lord, that's my job. Don't go to Lord's house. He'll sit you down. He'll make you pray. He'll make you do the Bible. So there's this trail of beggars. They bypassed my house because we demanded.
They use here too, Roy.
Yeah. We demanded discipleship. Yeah. Score scripture for food. So these things were really revolutionary. They weren't done. And Dawson said, look, if the missionaries had started doing this, it's in his books, had started doing this before, look at all the people that would have been blessed and brought up and discipled. We've lost whole generations that could have been developing the Christians. And they weren't. This is Dawson's burden. Well, you don't know much, but you know a little bit. Teach them what you know. Teach them to memorize Scripture. So there are three things we demanded they do. And they're the same thing that the navigators began with their mission. In the early days of the navigators on the ships and so forth, there were three rules. A verse a day, an hour a day, a life a day. A verse a day, an hour. Everybody, those times it wasn't 2 verses a week, it was 7 verses a week. I memorized 2,000 verses my first, 2,000 days. I was a committed Christian, and a couple of thousand before I got to China. We were taught a verse a day, and a chapter a day. Doss looked at my notebook, brought a notebook here. Hey, you have done a notebook every week since 43. Yeah. Hey, that's great. Doesn't everybody have a Bible study every week? Well, apparently not. You do it. You do your, memorize that verse and demonstrate it. Do that Bible study and demonstrate it. And then spend that hour with Jesus. We had a plan and told him how to pray and you know, to get things going. And then witness for Jesus. Share your faith with Jesus. That's what we did in the service. So what we did in China was the same thing we did in the 1940s. 1939s and 40s, the Navigators. We got a movement among lay people that knew how to memorize Scripture, that knew how to lead people to Christ, that got up an hour before Reveille and had time with Jesus and shared Jesus wherever they would. And whenever they went ashore and I had my Navy uniform and whatever, the Bible was black in that days, I would salute the colors. I had my Bible, my notebook, and everybody knew who we were and where we stood. There was no secret Christians. There was no underground Christians. In my opinion, the underground church is unscriptural. Nowhere in the Old Testament or New did the Apostle Paul or Daniel or the men of God ever go underground. That was their witness for Jesus Christ. So these were the things by which we went. Went to China and worked in China. And God did bless. We got over 1,000 people memorizing Scripture after the communists came in. One by one. Nobody knew where it came, who was in charge, how it worked. Nobody could stop it. Nobody could get their hands on it. It just spread. Christian to Christian, contact to contact among the lay people. Let me give you one story. Not on my notes, but one of the guys I worked with Ma. He was a Eurasian. Brilliant guy. Graduated from Shanghai High School. Number one in his class. His father was the head of the YMCA movement. His mother was an American. His father was anti-Christian, even though he had that position. And so he is Eurasian. Brilliant. So I began to teach him one-on-one. And he was sent to Mukden in Manchuria in one of the top engineering schools in North China. So Brother Ma went, and so we taught him, get together, pray, memorize Scripture, do Bible study, lead people to Christ. So he got a group on a communist campus. He got five or six guys together, and they were doing these things. And so he'd write in, we'd give him more materials, and they'd witness to more people and all like that. Went along. So one day I got a letter from him and said, oh, the authorities called me up. And they questioned me, you know, put him on the carpet. And they said, look at these things. This is foreign. It's not foreign. It's me. We're doing it. Bishop, no. We students are doing it. Well, you can't do... Yeah, the Bible is a book. It's not disapproved by the deal. They questioned for 2 hours. They could find nothing they could hang him on. And so he wrote back, I'm still continuing to meet with the six students, one-on-one, together. Inside, you know, when people are getting killed, this is the worst of communism. You cannot stop it. If you got committed people, it'll work anywhere in the world, Islam, Hindu, whatever, in any society, if you can plant the seeds of reproduction. So I attribute this movement to Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman had a prayer meeting. The headquarters of the Navigators was 506 South Hope in downtown Los Angeles. It's next to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, called BIOLA. That was a big building. The building of the Navigators have a six-story, it's a Willard Hotel, and the first floor the Navigators had, second and third floor were sort of dormitories, and the other part was for hotel people. At the 14th floor, because they had no 13th floor, is unlucky. So you have 12th, 4th, and 14th floor. There's an elevator shaft, and on top of that, a room. This is where the power came from to run the elevator. So at 5 o'clock every Tuesday morning, Dawson Trotman met with Los Angeles Christian leaders, and he attracted some of the best. Dick Hillis later founded Overseas Crusades. He attended the prayer meeting. Hubert Mitchell, who founded the Los Angeles Jubilee and Youth for Christ movement there and founded Youth for Christ in India, he attended the prayer meeting. And David Markin, who went to China and head of Youth for Christ in China. He was in the prayer meeting. And later Bob Pierce came in, Daddy Moon and a few other people who went to Moody Science Films and these kind of things. These men gathered together, 5 o'clock, began to pray. God, use us. Times were bad then. Use us. Times of the war. Lord, use the servicemen. They're getting killed. Use America. Then use us to help the people of Los Angeles and everything. So use us for God. And so from this spread forth these men from the prayer meeting went forth to found some of the leading missions of Asia. And this is what I call my 5 missionary heroes. I've written a book about this. Get more stories in the book. But Trotman, through 10,000 servicemen, navigators, were that big in those days, influence, not navigators, but were ready to go overseas. Youth for Christ and Navigators, the only 2 parachurch groups prominent those days. You know, CC, Campus Crusade hadn't been come about yet. So they got together. They gave a thrust for sending forth missionaries. William Douglas MacArthur, when armistice was signed with Japan, gave a worldwide broadcast to America, send us 10,000 missionaries and we will reconstruct Asia. Send us 10,000 new missionaries. God answered that call. More than 10,000 new missionaries and more than 145 new missionary agencies in the next 10-year period answered the call and went forth into, this is just Asia, went forth into all the places of Asia. And this is by far the greatest missionary movement that's ever come about in modern missionary history. Basically a parachurch model, and the others still go on. Now turn quickly to your paper.
Any questions?
Yeah. Come up. This is Dr. Sean Collins. He's my co-worker, and he will took over the work when I go to be with the Lord. So anyway, this is Sean Collins.
We're still plugged in.
Yeah, plugged in.
We'd like to call your attention to paper D. Does everyone have one first? It has questions that are for your consideration as you think about what God is doing in the world and what He's placing on your heart. How does that relate to your current situation and what God might want you to do in the near future? So what I'd like to do is to look at question A and think for a few minutes and then just write in your answer of how you're involved in any of these basic patterns, the denominational pattern of missions, the movement to the hidden peoples, or in the lay movement where each person can reproduce their life. So take for a minute and reflect, and I'll ask some of you to speak up what your involvement is.
You have some more hand up.
Yes, this is D.
You can be involved in more than one, but to what extent you're involved in the church, it still goes on. Pattern of William Carey. To what extent are you involved in anything to reach the gospel in unreached fields through any kind of missionary agency? To what extent you're involved in discipleship and evangelism on a wide basis?
Someone like to volunteer their answer?
I'd like to support mission work.
Okay.
And then I've been to India once.
Okay.
Witness for a couple of weeks.
Okay.
Something that I got involved with years ago was international students and just doing the navigator thing with the ones I met. And one actually went to Madagascar, back to his home state, didn't get a job. And there's actually been a few of us. We had a meeting last year with Key Man, who started financially supporting some of that. And we're getting, I think, maybe, hopefully, Lord willing, we're getting ready to open up First Navigator Discipleship Ministry in Madagascar.
Great.
A letter from Warren Libby that said that was one place they didn't have anybody. there's somebody there that's getting...
One of your wife's disciples is going there.
She's going to Mozambique.
Oh, Mozambique, sorry.
Anyone else?
Didn't have to work on it, but just to what degree, are these three things to pick for, to what degree you involve, which pulls you, how, because everybody must be involved in World Vision or we're not really involved in God's program.
Then let's go to B. This concerning God's program of sending out missionaries into all the world. Does God want me to be more involved? Am I committed to God's program of getting the gospel out? Is there a problem that keeps me from being more committed to what God is doing? And we had some G's. Is it girls, gold, or glory? Or we put kind of a neutral one in, personal goals. But so take a minute and reflect and think about what God would have you do. This is a question that's really between you and God. But if there's someone here who would like to... just tell us what God's been laying on your heart lately about this. That'd be great. Is there anyone who wants to say?
Okay. Take my men out on the campus, share the gospel, and then go on a short-term missions trip overseas, develop my heart for the world and their heart for the world.
Yeah. Take your men with you.
I'd say where I'm at is just building vision amongst those around us. My wife and I have done overseas work in different places, and it's very unheard of where we're at that you would even consider it even a short-term mission. And so just trying to build vision amongst our community of believers.
I've been just starting where I'm at in my own Jerusalem in
That's
Dallas,
right.
Texas, and going there on Friday nights downtown Dallas with a couple of guys and doing some one-on-one evangelism.
Elm Street?
Yeah.
Elm Street, Bill? I've been there. All kinds of ethnic stuff. I met with a group from San Antonio that, where they're Spanish and the Americans are more Spanish than American, more American than Spanish. It's a bicultural thing, and it takes a special kind of people. There's all kinds of targets that are ethnic targets. And as the children began to merge into the American society, they have special needs. Hong Kong, we have like that. They're neither Chinese nor American, or internationals. They're in between. So there's a whole realm of where we live. The world has come to us. What did they say? 300, how many million students in Asia? 300,000 from Asia, I think. 300,000 Asians are in our universities. We don't have to go to them. They're here. We can reach out. Well, there's multitudes of ways that we can contact, develop, relate. Go ahead.
Let's move on to the last one. This is, again, between you and the Lord. What steps can I take to fulfill God's purpose in my life regarding missionary endeavors? You can feel that you need to do something, but if you look at the concrete steps, and we just listed them sort of in order of hierarchy. How does this relate to prayer? Praying for missions, giving to missionaries, sending your sister if you are not ready to go. Anyway, this is a men's conference, so we'll tell you. Send your sister first, which is good. Nothing wrong with your sister going. Going yourself on short terms or a lifetime commitment. So just take a couple minutes and think about, for you, where you are right now, what would be the next step?
The key question, I think, is, are you available? And ask you to, because you maybe not know what it is, but are you available? Available to God's call, God's direction? Are you available to go wherever God would lead in any place? And I'd made this decision 6 months before Dawson called me. I'd read The Life of Hudson Taylor, 1,000 pages, and I'd prayed privately to God, God, you may never call me to China, but if you do, I'm willing and ready to go. So, when Dawes called me, I had no choice. Other comments?
Just to reiterate what someone said, you really need to start to make sure that we're doing it where you are now. And we listed four things that every Christian needs to make sure that they do now so that they're ready and available for God to just merely change their location and allow God to be the one to get them involved in His program overseas. And it would be a walking with God in your daily life, separated from and leading souls to Christ and discipling them right where you are. and then being willing for God to say, okay, you've been faithful where you are. Let's try a different location. That's it for today. Should we pray?
Yeah.